And as we go to pray here, let's take him with prayer. Just to praise. Joe is home, as I think all of you, most of you know, and God has, you know, just really done an amazing thing there, and he's doing well, and he's encouraged and very happy. And also, I know Gigi thanked all of us. I'd like to thank you all just for all your prayers and so many of you visiting him. I know it was a tremendous support, and that's really who we are as a church. We do that kind of stuff. And so thank you for being that way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our morning and just the opportunity this morning to be with you, to worship you, to sing praises to you, to listen to your word. And Lord, I pray that all of this would encourage us, Lord, would comfort us, and also, Lord, would challenge us and would transform us. May we not be different. May we be different, not the same, when we leave here this morning. Lord, help us to always be growing in our relationship with you and in our person as we follow you, to become more like you. May that be who we are and what we are about. In your name we pray. Amen. So today, as we go through Ecclesiastes, is going to be extraordinarily practical. We're going to talk about work, because he brings it up a lot in the book. We're going to talk about your job, your vocation. And as we look at the teacher in Ecclesiastes again, when it comes to this topic, there's a lot of wisdom for us to learn from the teacher and his sayings. However, there is much to not learn from his attitude, or to unlearn, or to completely get rid of in our own attitudes. And in some ways, I'm sure as we read this, we at times, for most of us, very rarely, probably have the same attitude about our work that the teacher does. And so we are going to look at that now. We're going to start in chapter 5, verse 16. And he says this: "This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for people to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives people wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their lives because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart." The teacher is basically saying this: life is short, life is hard, life is bad. The best you can do is find some enjoyment in your work or your job and the reward it provides for you, even though that will normally be very little. If we were to contemporize this, we might say it this way: you have to work to get money so you can do the things you enjoy, but work usually is kind of miserable. Amen. I don't know where that came from, but amen. And that's where we're going right now, because there are practical, real concerns that he sort of addresses with his negative, bad attitude in the book. Here's one of them, and some of you have probably experienced this. You work really hard, but your pay is too little. Your wages are just simply too low for how hard you work. The teacher addresses that. Another one is you work hard. You're a loyal, responsible employee for the company, but you get passed up for promotions or raises or whatever it is because of political issues on your job. Some experience that. And the teacher addresses those things. There are always injustices in employment, is what the teacher says. That's true. There are always injustices in our employment, even in the best companies or workplaces. There's always stuff to complain about on jobs. Bosses, the job itself, other employees, just the list can go on, and we can complain. The teacher goes on to say this, the next slide, 2:11, yet when I survey all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Charming guy. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them, this too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor or work is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. What the teacher is saying here is all of us in our hearts and in our minds, we understand that our hard work should always be rewarded proportionately. That's what we get. That's how it should work. Our experience tells us otherwise. Often, our hard work is not rewarded for the amount of work we do. The result of this, for many, is this kind of story which runs in a cycle, develops in our minds, and we live out this story, and it goes like this. We work hard and are not rewarded according to how hard we have worked, so what do? We work harder. To try and get more reward. And then what happens? We're not rewarded, of course, so we work harder. But eventually, as that cycle goes, we give up, or we become bitter, angry, because of our situation, because of how things work. In the end, what the teacher is saying, because of that cycle, is this. Find what joy you can in your stinking job. That's what he's saying. Find a little joy you can in your stinking job. I say this, we need a higher purpose for our work than that of the teacher. So I'm not going along with the teacher here. His attitude is bad. There's stuff to be learned. We can have a higher purpose for our work. Question, how do we do that? How do we develop a higher purpose? And I think some of it is, I would say the first thing is gaining a proper theological understanding of work. Now, you're sitting there thinking, theology has nothing to do with my job. There is nothing at my job that relates to theology. Well, here's the first one. First theological point is, we need to believe that we as humans were created to work. Do you believe that? Some falsely believe that work was a part of the curse. The Bible doesn't teach that. God did not curse us by giving us work. What got the curse, the result of the curse was that not that we were given work, but that our work became unproductive. He said, curse into the ground will bring weeds and it will not produce the way it ought to produce. That's where the curse lies. And so the curse is that as we go about working as God has created us to work, we're going to have weeds and roadblocks and barriers to really making it fully satisfying and accomplishing all that it's meant to accomplish. If we go to the next slide, what we're going to see is God's first words to humankind. Here they are. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And then he says this, "Subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Here's God's first words. After the fruitful and multiply, subdue, rule, manage, work. Here is your vocation, your calling, your occupation as humans is to work by caring for the rest of creation. It had been God like saying, "You're hired, here's your job description. Go forth and do this." Chapter 2 of Genesis, he says this, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." Gets more specific. Adam, you're a gardener. That's your job. Work is intimately connected with the blessing, God's original blessing. Now, the importance is the work that God gave us originally to do would have been fully productive and fully satisfying. Imagine having a job like that. Every day you went to work and you knew that it would be completely productive day, completely satisfying day in every way. What a job! That's the job Adam and Eve had. You would wake up so excited every morning to go to that job. Well, things have changed. The next verse at the bottom of this slide says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his" what? Work. God said, work. That he had done in creation. God works. Whose image were we created in? God. So what does that mean? Well, to be in God's image, we must work. In Genesis chapter 1, God speaks, and things are created. He says, "Let there be light." And what happens? There's light. And it's a picture, in Genesis 1, is a picture of God as a ruler or a king. The king commands, and if you want to keep your life, what do? You do the command. And we have God saying, "Let there be light." And boom, it happens. In Genesis chapter 2, we have a very different picture of God. In Genesis chapter 2, it's kind of like these invisible hands come out of heaven. And there, as God describes creation, these hands start working, building and making things. It starts off as a potter. In Genesis 2, this potter comes and he gets some clay and he molds from the clay Adam. And then after that, he becomes a gardener. He goes into the garden and it says that God planted all of the fruit-bearing trees and seed-bearing trees and all of that stuff. He goes and he starts digging holes in the Garden of Eden and sticking in these bushes and trees. So he's a gardener. And then what does he do? He becomes an anesthesiologist. As he puts Adam to sleep, and a surgeon. As he cuts him open and pulls out a rib. And then he becomes a builder. as he builds Eve. God is a worker, a creator. They're all tied together. And God wants us to learn how to have that attitude. I know it's hard with some of our jobs. I'm not trying to make light of it. Tim Keller in the devotional we've been reading in October, so you're not there yet if you're going through it. Speaking of, he has a week on work and the value of work, and he says this, "But the deeper background behind work in Proverbs is the book of Genesis." And he talks about Genesis 2, where we see God with his hands in the dust, creating a paradise for human beings in which work itself is one of the good things. I like the way he says that. Work is one of the good things. God is happy in his work, and we are made in his image. No wonder there is nothing more humanizing than good work. And no wonder God rewards it. In the New Testament, there is a word. And if we go to the next slide, that word comes out in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And some of us know a song to this verse. And it says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual." And then those words aren't there. We're having problems with this. I don't know why, but service of worship. So if it was up there, the word service of worship would be underlined. And the reason is because that's one word. It's one word. One Greek word. And it's a word for worship that has two meanings. And it means them together. And it's service. It's the word service. And it's the word worship. There are other words for services and other words for worship in our Bible. But often there are numbers of times where those two words, that one word is specifically chosen. Because God wants us to understand that our worship of him is much more than just singing praises. That's vital and important. But our worship of God includes all of our service and work for God. When Jeff is up here leading us in worship, he's doing a vital, leading in singing, we might say. He's doing a vital, important service to the church and leading us in one form of worship. But while I'm up here speaking, Jeff's back there typing on his computer so he can put it onto the website. And that is just as important a form of worship. And the question is, do we believe that? When Jones takes the children down for junior church this morning, that is just as important a form of worship as when we sing praises. Our vocation is to serve. The next verse. So that's our service here, but this may discourage you. It's out of Revelation. This is in the good part of Revelation, the last chapter. Says, "No longer will there be any curse." That's good. "The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Wow. So we're not just going to sit around playing Joan's harp? In heaven, you will work. It's not an eternal retirement plan here in the sky. You know what you'll be doing? I don't know what it'll look like, but we'll be ruling and managing and caring for all of the new creation, the new heavens and the earth. I don't know. Will God give you a galaxy? I have no idea what that's going to happen. We have no clue. But we will be serving him. That's the same word as in Romans 12 there. That work, however, will be fully, that service will be fully productive and satisfying, filled with all of the joy and none of the burden. How many of you like gardening? Raise your hand. Good. Raise your hand. Oh, good. A few. Gardeners are on the right, if you're facing this one on the left here. Those who love gardening, what they love to do is they love to get their hands in the dirt. Planting stuff. Planting the seed. Watching it grow. Picking the fruit. They don't like weeding. Unless they're weird. And some of the other things. Think about if all gardening was the good stuff. If you love gardening, that would be like. Heaven is going to be just all of the good stuff of the service we do. With the singing, all of the deeds and the giving of ourself. You will not be selfish in heaven. You will live all of your life in eternity serving others. Wow. There will not be a selfish bone inside of you. Because that's what God's like. There's zero selfishness in God. And the question today is, have you discovered the joy of serving? We all have ways that we serve. We think, well, I'm so glad I did that. Right? You benefited yourself zero, but you benefited somebody else significantly, and you leave that thinking, wow. I'm going to just closing here, compare and contrast the old perspective of the teacher in Ecclesiastes in relationship to work with God's new perspective on work, which is really a much older perspective on work than the teacher because it goes back to the beginning. The teacher says this in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever you find to do with your hands, do it with all your might. Because there is neither work nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave, the place where you will eventually end up going. You'll eventually go. Again, very cynical. Just kind of a resignation. This is the best you get here. So, and this is about to end. This is not a ringing endorsement of work. God's new perspective is seen in Genesis, but also in the New Testament. Paul writes about it on the next slide, if there's slides. Colossians 3:23, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, here it is, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for your boss or your employer. Since you know, here it says human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ whom you work for or serve. Work with all your heart for the Lord, not the boss, not the company, not the paycheck. You know, we can work just to get, you know, to pay the bills. Because you have to pay the bills. We can do that. Or we can work for the Lord and pay the bills and get an eternal reward. It's our choice. When we get up on Monday morning, We can go to work to get a paycheck to pay the bills. Or Monday through Friday, you can go to work for the Lord, still pay your bills, and get an eternal reward. How we do that? Paul gives an extreme example using slaves, and let me just say that this is not any endorsement of slavery by Paul. He will later, in other places, tell slaves that if there's any possible moral way of getting out of slavery, you should do it immediately. And he will set the trajectory to end slavery forever as the great evil that it is. And it just study Paul, and it's obvious, it's there, it's just in your face with it. So he's just saying, though, in Paul's day, the reality was there were some people, not some, there were many people who this was their lot and they could do nothing about it. So what Paul is doing here is he's trying to say, here's how you serve God and survived in the most terrible of conditions. The language he uses is extraordinarily subversive. This is, you know, it was used in the 19th century, even by some preachers in America, as a way of promoting slavery. But what Paul's doing here is just being so ultra subversive, and here's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, you make sure that slave owner knows that you don't serve him. Him, you serve God. He is not master. God is. He gets the reward of your service to God. You do the activities that he tells you to do, because that is the situation, as evil as it is now. But your service is to God. Imagine the masteriness. What do you mean, Paul? They're not serving me? They would have not liked this in Rome at all. And I think what Paul's doing is he's taking the most extreme situation so that then he can say, hey, look, and what we should say is, hey, look, to the rest of us, how much more? Those of us who have lousy bosses, lousy jobs, difficult circumstances to work in, how much more? If we can change our perspective and work hard for the Lord. Couple of positive things here. One is that work harder. If we are working for the Lord, it gives us the freedom to work harder and be more productive. Working for the Lord gives you the freedom to work harder and be more productive. It gives you the freedom to work to please the Lord, not to simply appease the boss. It means that informs us that there will be things we must refuse to do because they are immoral. And we work for the Lord. And there are some things we can't do. It allows us to be a Jesus person as we work for the Lord. It allows us to be a follower of Christ in the place we work, a witness. Not because we're just sharing the gospel all the time in our workplace. There's a place for that and a time for that. But it's because we will be different. We will act differently towards all the other people at our workplace. We will serve. We will help. We will always be there to encourage. And all of that is noticed and seen when we do that. When we have a totally different attitude than everybody else. Why? Because of who we're working for. You're not working for your stinking boss or your stinking employer. your employer and boss is amazing. The best boss there ever will be. And then finally, you get an eternal reward. You get more than the paycheck at the end of the week. You will literally be rewarded by God way beyond what your employer is rewarding you. Let's pray. Lord, may we rejoice in knowing, may we have hope in knowing that that reward that comes from you for everything, for Monday through Friday, there's this great reward waiting for us, being stored up for us because of our attitude as servants of you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a great week and happy birthday, Robin.